Terrorist attacks in Spain have wrought havoc on the mentality of the voting population there, apparently changing the outcome of the national election. Will radical Islam succeed in driving away America's few remaining allies in the war against terror? Will acts of terror eventually determine election outcomes here in the United States of America? Viewers should be aware that the roots of radical Islamic hatred grow out of the Middle East and Jerusalem. America's support for Israel is at the very heart of the world campaign of terror against U.S. citizens and now the citizens of any nation who dares stand with the United States. And it all goes back to where it began. And now, for the history and the prophecies relating to Jerusalem and the places regarded as holy, we bring you some of the best of Garner Ted Armstrong.
In the midst of all the violence in the Middle East, there is something so subtle, so unrealized, and absolutely unpublicized by the American media that millions of Americans, Canadians, and people for that matter in Britain don't know anything about it. And that is the move toward building a temple in Jerusalem. Now, recently it was discovered that there is a 100-foot by 3-foot bulge in the south wall, and the wall is all that remains of the stones that were prized apart and totally thrown down by the armies of Titus in 70 AD when Jerusalem was sacked and pillaged and burnt and hundreds of thousands of Jews were slain. But because it is a sacred place to Jews, Muslims, and Christians, and because the Temple Mount, Harm el-Sharif as the Arabs call it, or the Temple Mount as the Jews refer to it, is a holy place to all three of the great monotheistic religions, the Jews because they believe it is the very cornerstone or the building block of the earth itself, they believe it was the site of Mount Moriah, they believe it was therefore the mountain where Abraham almost sacrificed Isaac. Christians believe it is the place to which Christ is going to return and the place from which Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. And also, Muslims believe that Muhammad himself ascended to heaven from the Temple Mount. It's the site where the original Temple of Solomon's time stood, and it's the site of the Herodian Temple during Jesus' day. I want to tell you about something I have for you. It's rather a strange title, but it will come very clear to you when you get it, When the Wall Comes Tumbling Down. What happens if that bulge is not successfully repaired and if the entire structure comes tumbling down? There's a sermon by the same title, When the Wall Comes Tumbling Down, that I did very recently before a live audience when I discovered all this that was happening there and the absolute incredible feelings in the minds of what is called the Waqf, and they are the Arab group that are responsible. Well, actually, the Israelis allow them to be so, even though the Israelis have sovereignty technically over the Temple Mount. They really don't exercise it. They allow a group of Islamic clerics to have control there. And I think all of you know that the Second Intifada began when current Prime Minister Ariel Sharon tried to go up to the Temple Mount, not inside the Dome of the Rock, but in the environment up there with heavy police protection. You can have this booklet and all the prophecies that relate to the building of a second temple that I'll talk about in a moment, and what the Bible says is going to happen in that area. What if that wall were to give way and come tumbling down when there were thousands, each lending his 150, 200 pounds or whatever of weight, to the area, the pavement up above? What if it were to come tumbling down on some Arab holy day, and who would be charged as being responsible? Would it be the Jordanians who were supposed to be fixing it, or would it be the Israelis? Well, you can figure that out. When the Wall Comes Tumbling Down, a brand new booklet never before offered, absolutely free of charge, and a tape by the same title going through the entire scenario, the background of it, the temple it used to be, and a very lengthy and incisive and interesting interview with Solomon Gershon, who is the, or Gershon, I should say, is the correct pronunciation of his name, who is the head of the Temple Mount faithful, and talks about their annual march around the site, the blowing of the shofars, the anointing of the symbolic cornerstone. Free of charge if you dial 903-561-7070. That's 903-561-7070. I'll tell you that again several times in the body of the program, or when we come back, we'll put it up there for you where you can see it. The Bible is a Middle Eastern book. Jesus Christ was a Middle Easterner. He was a Jew. His father, legal father, not his real father, was Joseph, and his mother was Mary, and they were Jews. The Bible plainly says that Jesus Christ came from Judah. That's in the book of Hebrews. The Samaritan woman at the well said, "How is it thou being a Jew," etc., and also the genealogies in two of the Gospels that lead all the way from the house of David right on down through the lineage of Judah all the way to Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They don't like to believe that Jesus Christ was a Jew, but he was. Now, this is the site, therefore, of great conflict, of great controversy. Believe it or not, controversy over just who controls the holy sites led to the Crimean War of so long ago. It was the very nucleus of all of the controversy that led to the Crusades, of the many attempts by so-called Christian England and Europe to put their foot down there and to control it instead of allowing the Islamic fundamentalists to do so. Now, when in the 1967 war, Israel found itself sovereign over the old city of Jerusalem in a defensive war, because remember, it was attacked by five combined Arab armies at that time. It is believed by the Temple Mount faithful and by the Temple Institute and quite a number of other people that that was an act of God Almighty that actually gave back once again what to them is the holiest site in all of Judaism. Now, think about it. There's only one part of the world, only one man-made physical structure in all the world that is a holy place to the Jewish religion. Only one. There are hundreds to many other religions, certainly to Catholics, Lourdes and Fatima and on and on and on. And there are certainly many dozens, if not hundreds, to the Islamic fundamentalists, Mecca, Medina, and of course, over in Jerusalem itself, the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which are like third and fourth holiest, however they grade them, I have no idea, and that those mosques are supposed to be holy places. To Christians, the same comment might be made. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre, so-called, the place of Christ's birth, allegedly, not only his birth, but his death in the area of Bethlehem and Jerusalem. These are holy sites to Christians. St. Peter's Basilica, another one to Christians, and some of the great basilicas of Europe. And so they have all these places they revere. But there's only one to the Jewish religion. Now, for decades, they had one little portion of the wall that was visible from a very high promontory that they could gain by access of steps and ladders, and they could go up there to an overlook, and they could see in the great distance a portion of what is called the Wailing Wall. But the Jewish worshipers could only wail at the wall. They could pray at it or toward it. They could not pray there. They couldn't touch it. They couldn't do as so many do, take little notes that are prayers and actually put them in the cracks in the wall. They couldn't be standing there bobbing and saying their prayers, as you will see Orthodox Jews doing if you've ever seen television or motion pictures of the Wailing Wall today. For over 700 years, the Caliphate of Baghdad, and then the Seljuk Turks, and after that, the Ottoman Turkish Empire that held sway over the entire Middle East and controlled Jerusalem and all of modern-day Palestine and Jordan and Gaza and the West Bank and the Bekaa Valley and Lebanon and Syria, not once in all those hundreds of years, now look, get this and understand it, was there ever the proposition put forward that there ought to be a Palestinian state. But today, millions of Americans believe that the very way, the only way that we can ever settle a problem and we can ever have peace in the Middle East and an end to all of these bombings, like just the other day, once again, where about 22 were killed and over 100 injured, including a lot of foreigners, because of a couple of suicide bombers that walked into the old bus station in Tel Aviv and blew themselves up and just maimed and scattered arms and legs and heads and torsos in all directions, just blasted. Poor, innocent human being, I mean, women, children, elderly men, didn't matter, just blasted them to bits in this act of demoniacal, satanic hatred and bloodlust against the Jews. I'm saying again that in hundreds of years, the predominant Muslim Islamic governments never proposed the creation of a Palestinian state. Do you have that down in your mind? I don't care who you are, what's your background, where you came from. I don't care if you're from Yemen or where. It doesn't matter. That happens to be an historical fact. Now, when General Allenby took away the rulership of Palestine from the Turkish Ottoman Empire at the end of World War I, and later on when there was a British mandate, by the time of World War II, when the world found its collective conscience, when it suddenly began to realize that Auschwitz, Majdanek, Baden-Belsen, Dachau, Buchenwald were true, and that up to 6 million Jews were put to death during World War II, and that the struggling remnants of those persecuted peoples in southern France and elsewhere in Italy and places where many of them had been saved clandestinely by some of those who helped, like Schindler's List, you may have seen the movie, and they were struggling mightily to try to go to the only little postage stamp-sized piece of real estate on the face of God's good green earth that they could claim as a holy site or as a homeland for the Jews. The Balfour Declaration, Lord Balfour in the British Parliament stated and got it through the British Parliament that the British, who now controlled, and they had their forts there and their military there, they controlled Palestine, ought to create two states, count them, one, two, side by side. And in 1947, the United Nations bought it. They said, let's do that. Let's have a Palestinian state. Let's create the state of Palestine, 1947. But we will also create this narrow-waisted little postage stamp size part of the Mediterranean Sea coast that is called the State of Israel. So the Arabs of the area were offered the State of Palestine, but they turned it down. They couldn't stand it. Oh, they could have stood it if there was only a State of Palestine. But because the UN said it ought to be partitioned, there ought to be two states living side by side in peace, understanding, cooperation, prosperity, harmony. The Arabs turned it down. State of Palestine was proposed in 1947, and the Arabs turned it down. Take a look at this, and I'll be right back.
Call now for your free copies of When the Wall Comes Tumbling Down. It deals with the integrity of the foundation supporting the world's most revered places of worship and the prophecies of a third temple. Here's a sample of the free audio tape.
There will apparently be another temple built. When are they going to commence? How do they start? How can they begin to build a temple so long as those two mosques are there? What would happen in the entire Islamic world if the mosques were somehow torn down, blown up, bulldozed, or taken apart piece by piece, transported to Mecca, and reconstructed, as Gershon Salomon proposes?
For your free booklet and tape, call 903-561-7070.
Now, why would the Arabs in the region turn down the possibility of a Palestinian state in 1947 when that is their entire program, that's their agenda today? For the simple reason that the Jordanians had control of the old city of Jerusalem at that time. Now, you can write off the Gaza Strip. That has no tourist value. You can write off the Golan Heights and even the West Bank. That has not really any tourist value. But Bethlehem and Jerusalem, the little struggling Jordanian kingdom, the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan, reaped millions and millions of dollars every year from the tremendous influx of pilgrims, whether they were Islamic or whether they were mostly Christian at that time, who would flock there from Europe, Britain, the United States on days like Easter, Christmas, and they would be thronging into that square in Bethlehem, and you're well familiar with that, and they were earning all kinds of tourist dollars. They controlled the city of Jerusalem. There was a new Jerusalem that was Jewish, and there was the old city inside the walls, had its quarters, its Armenian quarter, its Jewish quarter, but mostly was Muslim, had its Christian quarter, of course. But they were reaping a tremendous golden flow of tourist dollars, and they weren't about to let it go. So the point is that up until the time of 1948, when six combined Arab armies attempted to drive the little fledgling Jewish state into the sea and completely exterminate all the Jews, man, woman, and child, and were thrown back, and the little fledgling Israeli state under Ben-Gurion actually ended up holding more territory than it really was going to be allowed under the Balfour Declaration, and so the Arabs were thrown back and defeated, and Israel prevailed in the 1948 War of Independence. There was a place at Latrun where actually any kind of a modern tank could probably go from Latrun to the Mediterranean Sea coast and cut the little Jewish nation in half in about 17 minutes. And that situation prevailed all the way to the 1967 Six-Day War. Now, what is all the squabble about the wall, the bulge in the wall, and the Harm el-Sharif, or the Temple Mount? Because it is the site of the holiest place to all of Judaism. It is a site of the second and third, or third and fourth, however they grade it, holy places to Islam. And it is the site of the holy places of the birth and the death, the burial and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and a site to which many people believe he will return, right across Kidron to the Mount of Olives. It happens to be a holy site to the three great monotheistic religions of the world. Now, there are many people in Israel today and in the United States. I want to tell you about one group and show you a publication, and you will get the very incisive, lengthy interview with Gershon Salomon, the Temple of the Mount faithful, in the booklet when you get it, as well as some quotations in the tape that I want you to get, because it has to do with whether or not there is going to be a temple built on the Temple Mount. Now look, if the Israelis didn't dare touch that 100-foot by 3-foot bulge on the south wall because of the fury that would have occurred in the hearts and minds of every Islamic fundamentalist in the world, and if the second intifada began, which it did because of Ariel Sharon trying to demonstrate under police protection that technically the sovereignty of the Temple Mount really belongs to Israel, and that even though Israel allows the status quo to continue, and the Waqf, as it's called, to administer those places, it really is a part of sovereign Israel. That began a violent riot. A lot of people died. I think about 11 Israeli soldiers and several dozen Palestinian rock-throwing people were killed. And the Intifada began, and as a result of that, there have been hundreds and hundreds killed. There are thousands of people out of work. Now, as a result of the most recent attack, Israel has shut down Bir Zeit and has shut down the three main universities of the Palestinians. And who knows how long that... And they've got, like, what, 50, 60,000, I don't know how many students of the Palestinian group are trying to go there to get an education, but the trouble is that in some of the classrooms, continually hatred, violence, bombing, assassinations, and so on against Israel is fomented. And they know that fully well, and so the Israelis are shutting it down. Now, here we are with century after century after century of conflict over the Temple Mount. Now, here's a scripture in the Word of God in the book of Zechariah. It says in verse 2 of the 12th chapter of Zechariah, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, when against both Judah and against Jerusalem." Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24:15, "When you see armies surrounding Jerusalem, then know that the destruction thereof is nigh." The Bible plainly says that Jerusalem is the key to the beginning of what is called the Great Tribulation, the heavenly signs, and the day of the Lord. This says, "And in that day, when Jerusalem is surrounded," when armies are surrounding Jerusalem, "I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it." That's quite a warning to all the Arab states, to all of Europe, to Russia, to China, to the United States, or to any country that has any interest whatsoever in the area of the Temple Mount and Jerusalem, that they had better not be gathered together against Jerusalem, because God Almighty is going to take a hand. Take a look at this and ask yourself, if you think that the people of the Temple Institute are serious, maybe we can get the camera to come in on this incredibly expensive desktop book that is published by the Temple Institute in the United States, The Odyssey of the Third Temple. And look at that cover. That is supposed to be a picture, as well as they can reconstruct it, of the Ark of the Covenant with the two cherubim overshadowing it and the staves for the carrying by the Levites. Now, this is a fabulous book, and without blinding the camera, I want to turn right quickly to one section of it toward the rear to show you, for example, here are some of the vessels that they're going to be using as they try to construct a third temple. Here's the famous menorah, the seven candlesticks. I'll turn over a page and show you the incredible delicacy, the metallurgy work, the tremendous artistry of those who are making these vessels for the commencement, once again, of temple sacrifices. Now, they take the book of Haggai, for example, and so many other books in the Old Testament seriously, and these people who are very devout and very religious among the fundamental Jewish people now I'm talking about, believe that their Messiah, they call Mashiach ben David, will not come unless or until a temple is built to receive him. So from the Jewish point of view, a temple has got to be built before a Messiah will come. They take all the Old Testament scriptures that talk about why are you dwelling in your sealed houses while my house lies waste, etc. And the Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, as Isaiah said. They take that literally. Now, from the Christian standpoint, they believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to come back to a time when there will be a great false prophet who will be sitting in a temple of God. It says so in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. But that time, that is the time of the second coming of Christ, will not come except there be a great falling away first, and that a man of sin, who is identified as the great false prophet, or people call him the Antichrist, will be sitting in a temple of God, claiming that he is God, that he will build an image to the beast and cause that the image of the beast should both speak and cause them that will not bow down and worship the image of the beast should be killed and martyred. And so Christian philosophers and eschatologists and those interested in prophecy see a very great likelihood, if not an absolute dogmatic surety, that a temple must be built in Jerusalem. Now back to the present. What would happen if, for some reason, a bomb were to explode, or the wall should come tumbling down, and the Al-Aqsa, or the Dome of the Rock, a couple of the holiest places to all of Islam, 1.8 billion people in the world, something like that, were to be destroyed. The interview that we had with Gershon Salomon that you will read when you get that booklet and hear the tape, he plainly says that they would show great respect, he said. They wouldn't just bulldoze it. They would take it apart brick by brick and stone by stone, carefully mark it, and take it back over to Mecca where it belongs and reconstruct it over there. You'll want to get that material because it is absolutely fascinating. So the Islamic mosques that are there are absolutely sacrosanct to all of Islam. Any Jew that even goes up to the top of the Temple Mount within 35 acres of it causes violent explosions and riots. And as a result, the Second Intifada got started when Ariel Sharon himself went up there with police protection. The Jews are praying down below at the Wailing Wall. You can go up by way of some steps past what is claimed to be David's tomb, and right there to the right is the Al-Aqsa Mosque, and on up a little bit further, about 35 acres up on top of all of that pavement and the gardens and the rest of it, is the famed Dome of the Rock with its golden gilt dome, which is the largest structure in all of Islam that still stands bearing its original architecture that has not been destroyed and rebuilt or has not come along later. And it is really greatly revered by them. So if the Israeli government were to touch it, all of Islam would, not only just, you know, here and there, terrorists and all of that, not only the Al-Qaeda and the likes of bin Laden, not only little nations here and there that really are powerless against the Israeli Air Force and the Israeli nuclear arsenal, but now all of Islam would want to destroy Israel no matter what it cost them, and they would bend every effort toward doing that.
Terrorist attacks in Spain have wrought havoc on the mentality of the voting population there, apparently changing the outcome of the national election. Will radical Islam succeed in driving away America's few remaining allies in the war against terror? Will acts of terror eventually determine election outcomes here in the United States of America? Viewers should be aware that the roots of radical Islamic hatred grow out of the Middle East and Jerusalem. America's support for Israel is at the very heart of the world campaign of terror against U.S. citizens and now the citizens of any nation who dares stand with the United States. And it all goes back to where it began, Call now for your free copies of When the Wall Comes Tumbling Down. For your free booklet and tape, call 903-561-7070.
What would cause the Jewish government, the government of Israel today, to totally change its policies and to risk the most incredible outbreak of violence and hatred that has ever been seen yet by destroying or removing, dismantling, carting away the Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque? I don't care whether you believe the Bible. I don't care whether you believe the Middle East is a part of biblical prophecy. It doesn't matter what you think. You know one thing for sure, that the United States is deeply involved with Israel. We're like a mentor, a friend, an ally, a protector of this only democracy in the entirety of the Middle East. And you know as well as I that Europe would be involved, the United States would be involved, Russia would be involved, every great power would be involved in the event of massive loss of life in Israel. If the Israeli government, in an absolute frenzy of outrage and hatred and violence against all Islam, stopped the current pretense that a lot of nations are indulging in of claiming that all of Islam is absolutely peaceful and it's only a few aberrant weirdos on the absolute fringe and way out here somewhere, a tiny little few of them that are really violent, and when they begin to understand that the sixth unspoken tenet of that faith is jihad, and they act in such a fashion that they try to eradicate those buildings and to construct a temple in its place, you cannot imagine what the consequences would be. Now, at some point in time, your Bible says there is going to be a king of the south, some great Arab leader, who will cause a coalescence of the powers of the Arab states, and that they will push at a European power, and that Europe is going to come into the Middle East and occupy it. Whether the United States is either complicit or even cooperates in that, I doubt. But the Bible does say that Jerusalem is going to be surrounded with armies, and when you see that great event occur, then, said Christ, you know that the destruction thereof is nigh. Your Bible does not predict peace, calm, and tranquility for the Middle East. You know how to stop a conversation? The other day, I was standing with a couple of buddies of mine, both of them nominal Christians, I suppose. I don't think they darken the door of the church too often. But I was talking about the latest attack in Israel, and one of them said, well, there's never going to be peace over there until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. I was shocked that the gentleman even understood that, but you talk about an end to a conversation. The other two fellows didn't want to say a word. And I was amazed that this one gentleman knew that much about what was going to happen. He knows an awful lot more than a lot of pastors in a lot of churches around the United States, I'll tell you that. Be sure to get this, and you'll know more than a lot of those pastors do, too. When the wall comes tumbling down.
Terrorist attacks in Spain have wrought havoc on the mentality of the voting population there, apparently changing the outcome of the national election. And it all goes back to where it began. For your free copies of When the Wall Comes Tumbling Down, call 903-561-7070.